People act with what they believe. For instance, if you believe that the top of a cooker is hot, you'll not put your hand on it. If you believe that vitamins are essential for good health, you will take them. And good marketers persuade people to believe that they need a certain product in order to induce people to buy it. The actions that result from our faith are no different from those that result from our belief. And if we truly believe that God is also who He is, then that the healed Bible means what it says, we will act accordingly. In James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 19, James is writing about the problem that some people claim to have faith, but they do not demonstrate the truth of that claim by the kind of life that they live. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Notice the key word is claim. In verse 20 we read, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" This comment is hardly a compliment. The kind of person James has in mind is someone with a lot to say but little to show. The important word here in verse 20 is want. Do you want evidence? Some people ask questions about the Christian faith because they want to believe, but others because they want to disbelieve. The insincere inquirer does not want to know the truth. He does not want to understand. He or she does not want to accept Christ because he or she doesn't, whatever God says, does not want to forsake their sin. But there's also a challenge here for the Christian. Are we willing to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God and all the implications for our lives, and to obey whatever God has to say to us through it? So James is seeking to establish the clear principle that a claim to be a Christian without the evidence of a good life is a false claim. So James provides two proofs from Bible history of the vital relationship between faith and works. Perhaps he bears in mind the fact that his readership is made up of both Jews and Gentile believers, because he uses the example of God's dealing with the most well-known figure in Jewish history, Abraham, and then the non-Jewish woman, Rahab. So the first proof in the experience of Abraham. He was an excellent example for James to use. Abraham was and is the most respected Jewish ancestor of the Hebrew people. He is regarded as the father of the Jewish people. Every true Jew regards himself as a son of Abraham. The New Testament teaches that Abraham is also the spiritual father of all who believe. In fact, spiritual birth is the true qualification for being a son or a daughter of Abraham. So Abraham is an outstanding example of how God chooses to deal with man. Abraham found God's way of putting man right with himself. He was considered righteous by God. To be considered righteous in the New Testament way of expressing justification. To be saved is to be justified. And to be justified is to be saved. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Therefore, justification is a free and undeserved act of God by which he reckons to a sinner, through faith, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is then able to declare the sinner just and right before him. We know that Abraham, in spite of all his importance and prominence, honestly recorded his sad and repeated deception over the identity of Sarah, his wife. Abraham knew well that no one is righteous before God, As it says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nevertheless, the Bible declares that Abraham was reckoned and considered righteous by God. Now he is not reckoned as righteous because of his obedience to God's law. At this stage in human history, the law of God in the Ten Commandments had not yet been given. So whenever Abraham deceived others about the identity of Sarah, his wife, he knowingly went against the law of God, written in his own heart, written in his conscience, to bear witness. By perfect obedience to the law of God, an individual could be justified before God. But in fact, all men and women everywhere have broken God's law, and themselves to bring home to us the awareness of sin. Abraham was as guilty of disobedience as we all are. But Abraham was justified. He was reckoned righteous by God on account of his faith. So James quotes Genesis 15 and 6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he goes on to add, and he was called God's friend. If we pause to ponder what James says, we can see the relevance of what he endeavors to teach. How do we know that Abraham's faith was not merely profession and no more? The very thing about which James has been concerned. The answer is straightforward. Abraham's faith was proved to be genuine faith, to be justifying faith by his works. One work of faith in particular is quoted. He offered his son Isaac on the altar. So the writer to the Hebrews uses the same incident as an illustration of Abraham's faith. In Hebrews 11:17, we read, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. So Abraham's faith and action worked hand in hand together. His faith, for example, reckoned that God could raise the dead. It did not stop there. It resulted in his action in actually binding his son Isaac to the altar and preparing to kill him, in keeping with the confidence that God had the power to give him back again to him. Abraham's faith was made complete. It was demonstrated to be the real thing. But what did he do? As William Tyndale, the great translator of the English Bible, put it, faith justified Abraham and was the mother of all his good works, which he afterwards did. So Abraham's obedience was the activity of his faith, pleased God. And it is this kind of obedience, the obedience of faith, which concerns James. James therefore sees a conclusion to be drawn from Abraham's example as indispensable. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Some have thought that this is not what the Apostle Paul taught on this subject of faith and works. And of course, as we all know, Martin Luther called the Epistle of James an epistle of straw because it seemed to him that James' emphasis is opposed to what Paul taught. But such a view is a result of misunderstanding. It deals with the subject of faith and works. Paul and James are saying the same thing, only they come to the subject from a different angle because of the particular pastoral situation that they were involved in. And when Paul handles the subject of justification, he is concerned to point out that justification, which equals salvation, cannot be achieved by works. It comes to a man or a woman solely through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and it must be entered into by faith. So when James deals with the subject of justification, however, he is concerned to point out that justification by faith is so radical in its consequences in a person's experience that it results in works that proves its existence. When we believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished atoning work. Our faith produces works of gratitude and love. And so Paul and James are now at different points in the Christian life. Paul is at the beginning, and James is some point after the beginning. And so Paul deals with the beginning of the Christian life and the initial experience of justification. He insists that no one can ever turn to or won God's forgiveness. No one can put himself right in a right relationship with God. The individual step must come from God's free and sovereign grace. It cannot be earned by obedience to God's law. We must come to God with nothing in our hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. So as Paul says, it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. James, on the other hand, begins later in the Christian experience. Paul would have been in perfect agreement with James in this emphasis. So writing to the Christians, Paul stresses that faith expresses itself through love. Although we are not saved by works, we are saved for them. In Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So Paul aims at disillusioning those who think that they can rest on their good works in place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And James aims at disillusioning those who think that just to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without active obedience and good works is sufficient. They're dealing with different situations, and what they say is entirely complementary of one another. And so from the book of Genesis, we know from a large number of years separated the two events, and that God declared Abraham righteous on account of his faith. We find this in Genesis chapter 15, long before the time of God calling him to be prepared to sacrifice his son in Genesis 22. So many years passed between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. Abraham's justification, as Paul emphasizes, was by faith and by faith alone. But proof of that justification, as James emphasizes, was seen in his obedient life. Abraham lived, and years later, to his willingness to offer his son Isaac. So James gives us, the Jewish people, Abraham as proof of faith without works. But now as we turn to the second proof, James turns from the most obvious example of Abraham to choose perhaps the least obvious. Rahab was a woman of not a very good reputation. The Bible makes no bones about it. She was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite who lived in Jericho. You know the story well. Joshua sent two men to spy out the situation in the city. Rahab was not only gave them shelter, but also saved their lives. And the reason for her action is given in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab hid the spies in the roof of her house and covered them with flax straw. And when some soldiers of the city came at the command of the king to search for spies, they could not be found. After the soldiers left, she brought them down from the place on the roof. She told them which way the soldiers went and sent them another way. And later, we read how the walls of Jericho fell down and how the city was captured. Rahab and her family were spared because she had hung a scarlet cord out of her window according to the instructions given to her by the spies. She was saved because of that she did something. First of all, she did something for the spies, and then she did something from her window. Because she believed God, She responded to the situation. She hid the spies because she believed in God. She hung the red cord out of the window because she believed God would give Jericho into the hands of Israel. And so the reality of Rahab's faith, which is James's point, was displayed in her works on that she protected the spies at the risk of her own life. Faith was a moving cause of her action. And as James says in verse 25, she was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. There would appear to be three good reasons why James introduces Rahab as his second witness. In the first place, her condition was sinful. Listening to James's arguments thus far, some people might have objected that this choice of an example was almost unfair. They might say, how can we be expected to match up to Abraham? Whenever you think of God's dealing with him and the extraordinary promises that were made to him, if we are such ordinary people by comparison, it is no good going to Abraham as an example, for he is far above anything that any of us would ever achieve. But James's answer is to go, as it were, to the other extreme, to the bottom of the social ladder, and to quote the case of an immoral woman alongside that of the patriarch. And so in doing this, he showed that even from those who came from the lowest reach of society or have the deepest scars of past sins, God insists on good works as evidence of genuine faith. No Christian can blame their upbringing. No Christian can blame the environment or anything else as an excuse for not living a godly life. After all, Rahab had lived an immoral life. So in the first place, for Rahab as an example, her condition was sinful, just the same as any of us here this evening. But then in the second place, her confession was similar to any believer. It is obvious that Rahab had become a believer. We're not told how or when, but she clearly confessed her faith when telling Joshua's spies in Joshua 2:11. She said, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Here was a clear statement that Rahab made. She believed the God of the spies. James's argument may be this: Rahab made a profession of faith very similar to any of us or to the Jews scattered that he was writing to. But was it her confession that proved that she was a genuine believer? No, it was not. She was considered righteous by what she did. Exactly as with Abraham, her actions proved the reality of her faith. So her condition was sinful, and her confession was so similar to anyone who believes. And in the third place, her confirmation was straightforward. The confirmation of Rahab's faith was certainly not easy. She put her own life at risk in harboring the Israelite spies. But it was simple. It was straightforward. It was proof. It was works. By faith, the prostitute Rahab believed she welcomed the spies and was killed, and was not killed for those who were disobedient. So she was prepared to be identified with the people of God. And she put her own life in jeopardy in order to save the lives of two fellow believers. A woman who ruined her life in the lowest now reveals her faith by love at the highest. And so the grace of God at work in her life transformed her, and the reality of her spiritual experience was made strikingly clear by her daring act of loyalty to the people of God in her great need, in their great need. So in using Rahab as well as Abraham, James illustrates how universal is the nature of the principle he has been put forward. It does not matter who it is, Jew or Gentile, the proof of justifying faith is in deeds, in righteousness, and in obedience. James could not put the truth more plainly. And sad to say, in our own churches today, we have many people who have joined the church, who have openly and publicly confessed that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have asked certain questions. One of the questions is that they will support the local church. They say yes, but have not been faithful in church attendance. If Christians join a church and then seldom go to it, this is an illustration of faith without works. The same would be true about reading the Bible and about prayer. They just talk about it, but their actions show how genuine this faith is. Evidence of the congregation here this evening shows us that many people claim to be Christians, but where are they publicly showing that claim? So put in a nutshell, this section is summed up in that last verse. Paul's great theme is that no man can produce justification by the performance of good deeds. And James's theme is that no man can prove justification without the performance of good deeds. And so the important thing is that our lives and our lips should agree, that what we profess is born in our lives and how we live. You'll be surprised how many people claim to be Christians and are living lives that do not show it. They say they believe, but do nothing in line with what they say. Faith without works is dead. This means faith that is not producing anything, such faith is dead. Walk down the street and you'll hear people. Go into works and you'll see people. Now, Sunday they are respectable people, but what are they during the week? Do you claim to be a Christian here this evening? Is there a word from the Lord for you today? Make sure that you're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and show by your life that you have that faith. James is saying in effect that works should be evidence of our faith. And if we claim to have planted beans in the garden, the best way to prove it is to have some beans growing in the garden. But on the other hand, if we say that we have planted beans and have nothing but bare ground, we have no evidence to show that we have planted anything. And that is what James is saying. When we say we have faith, we must show some consequences of having yielded to God. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter of faith. We read, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. All of those in Hebrews chapter 11 show that their faith was seen in some tangible action of some sort. This is a very real challenge for us. We must fully realize that if our faith does not move us to yield ourselves to the will of God, it has no consequences. It is dead. Works are a fruit of our salvation, not a means by which we earn it. Once we are saved, we are expected to do good works. Once we are saved, we are expected to show by our lives and by our action that we are Christians. But sad to say, so many people say they're saved, but there's no evidence. Show me your faith. salvation, not of works, according to Ephesians 2 and 9. Not of works means not of works. Works have no part in our salvation. Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation on the cross. So perhaps you're here this evening and you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your hope for salvation. Surprisingly, Rahab married Salmon, the son of Judah's tribal leader. From their marriage would come their son Boaz, a faithful man of God. Boaz would marry Ruth of the book of Ruth, and their son Obed would be the father of Jesse, the father of King David. And from David would descend the Savior of all mankind, Jesus Christ. Amazing then, a former prostitute of Canaan would become an ancestor of our Savior. A transformed life that experienced by Rahab is here for us all. If a common harlot in Canaan would become a saint of faith and courage and receive the privilege of motherhood in the line of Jesus Christ, then surely nothing is impossible with God. Rahab's amazing story is a lesson for us all. Although Rahab and Christians are saved by an act of grace through faith, true faith is shown by action. Rahab had to put the scarlet cord out of the window. And Christians must accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And then go to live a manner that verifies that faith is real. Rahab could have identified the location of her home in a number of ways. But the only way that she could do that to be spared was to follow the directions given to her by the Israelite spies. And you know, the world tells us that there are many ways to God and to salvation, all equally valid. But the Bible tells us concerning Jesus Christ that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved. The spies directed Rahab to leave a red cord out of the window. And that is what saved her life. If she had tried any other method, it would not have been successful. And it's the same with today. Many people try different methods, different roads, different ways. And they say that my way is as good as your way, but that is not the way. Abraham's faith enabled her to turn away from her culture, to turn from her people and from her religion and to the Lord. Commitment to a true faith in God may necessitate such privileges and priorities that are contrary to those of the world we're exhorted to do. Finally, once we come to Christ, our past is no longer matters. The slate is wiped clean. For all who believe and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. Let us not say that someone is too wicked, that someone is too far away to come to God. Rahab was a prostitute, and she became the ancestor of her Savior, Jesus Christ. What a miracle that is. And whenever you see someone who's down and outcast in society, let us not give up on that person. Let us believe that God can change and transform that life and make a new creation, make a new creature from that person and from that individual. Rahab was no longer viewed as an unclean prostitute, but as one worthy by the grace to be part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as she was drafted in the line of Christ, so we become children of God and partakers in his inheritance. And so we find in the life of Rahab the inspiring story for all sinners who have been saved by grace. In her story, we learn of the amazing grace of God that can save even the worst of sinners and bring them into an abundant life in Christ Jesus. So no matter who we are, no matter whether we've been living in the clean side of the road or the bad side of the road, Jesus Christ can change our lives. Jesus Christ can transform our lives. Jesus Christ can make us new. We've seen evidence of that here this evening. God was able to change and transform the life of Rahab. And no matter who you are here this evening, whether you're someone who has attended church on a regular basis or someone who very seldom comes to church, Jesus Christ can touch your life and change your life. We have also seen that Abraham's faith was also shown in action. He was justified by faith, but that was shown in action. God wants us to trust him. Abraham is notable for believing God, even when things told him by God were humanly impossible. Do we also show how we live and that we are men and women of faith? And whenever we go home, whenever we go to work tomorrow, whenever we go down the street tomorrow, can others see and recognize that there is someone who's a believer in Christ by our faith, by our action, by what we do, by what we say? Faith without works is dead. Will we be men and women who show the world that we're living in that we are followers of Jesus Christ? When we watch the news, when we see the pictures on television, how can we believe that some of those people are men and women of Christ? Surely then we must show by our lives that our lips agree with what we say. And so I trust this evening that we will have been encouraged that no matter who we are, no matter where we live, that Jesus Christ can change and transform our lives and make us new. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you showed Abraham the way to go and that Abraham trusted you. And we thank you that Rahab was able to proclaim that you are the God of the universe. And we pray for every man and woman and young person in this congregation who can also make that claim that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord. But we pray for any who are here this evening that, Lord, that you will just show to them if they are not in a right relationship with you. We pray for those belonging to all three of our congregations who make a profession of faith, but their works, their deeds, their lives do not show it. We pray that you will speak to them. We pray that you will challenge them. And we pray that they will come back to the Lord and show by their lives and show by their actions and show by their work they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to see that faith without works is dead, and that by our lives and by our lips might agree on all that we seek to do. For we ask it in and through our Savior's name. Amen.